Vrienden, goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij een zeer muzikale uitzending dit keer van Hour of Power. Want als gast hebben we Don Nguyen, de dirigent van het koor van Hour of Power. En Shelley Scar gaat zingen This is Amazing Grace. En wel even leuk voor de insiders, Shelley is de verloofde inmiddels van de broer van Bobby, Anthony. En zij heeft American Idols bijna gewonnen. En Bobby zelf spreekt over de bergreden, loslaten. Durf je dingen los te laten of hou je krampachtig aan alles vast? Nou, ik denk dat het een hele boeiende uitzending wordt van Hour of Power. En iedereen hartelijk welkom.
From Southern California, welcome to the Hour of Power. Discover America's television church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Today we are going to remind you that you don't have to worry, that you can let go, and that you can stop judging other people. That and more. Thank you. And for all of you watching on TV, we hope you stick around to hear that. Would you turn around and shake the hands of those who are standing next to you? Greet them warmly in the name of the Lord. Say, God loves you and so do I. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you so much and we are so grateful for Jesus. And we are here because of him to glorify his name and to come to you. With he is our advocate, and we're so thankful for him. And we pray that everything we do would bring glory to his name, that as we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, as we slow down, as we treat people with dignity, as we live a life of joy and true peace, let everything we do, whether it be true, whether it be good, whether it be beautiful, let it bring glory to the name of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. Now, in preparation for Bobby's message this morning, please hear these words from Jesus speaking the Sermon on the Mount. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye and pay no attention to the 2x4 in your own eye? How can you say to your brother or sister, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your sister or brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
This morning, it really is my joy to welcome to Shepherd's Grove and the Hour of Power a beautiful young lady who once attended the Crystal Cathedral Academy in high school. During high school, Jessica maintained above a 4.1 GPA. When she was 9 years old, she took her first dance classes at the Crystal Cathedral Academy and also sang in the choir. In addition to her talent in the arts, she also participates in her greatest love, local and international mission work. She has worked in Ecuador, Mexico, and the United States. Please welcome with me Jessica Tonti, who recently was crowned Miss Garden Grove 2014. Okay, so you attended our school here at the Academy, and what a great advertisement, huh? I mean,
right.
Yeah, all right. And did you like the school? Was it a great experience for you?
I loved it. It was amazing. I was there from third grade on into throughout high school, and it was just a beautiful atmosphere to be in. The people, the community, the small atmosphere, it was just so great in that way.
And it seems like it put you in a place where somehow you're able to move from there to now you're part of the Miss America Foundation. Is that what it's called? Miss America organization?
Yes.
And you're involved with that. What's that like?
Well, I actually started because I had a good friend, and I was a junior, and she was a year older than me, and she was crowned Miss Garden Grove's Outstanding Teen, which is kind of like the little sister version of Miss Garden Grove, yeah. And she was crowned that, and I had no idea about pageants. You see stuff on TLC, and you never really know about it, and I was surprised to know that the Miss America organization is actually a scholarship-based pageant, not a beauty pageant, and so when you win, you get scholarship money that goes into a fund specifically for college, and I've had a long-term goal, my dad knows, that I want to graduate from college debt-free, and so any scholarship opportunity nice. I could, I signed up for it, and I was really blown away just by the people, the community, just the way that they really help build up young ladies and really give them opportunities to meet people and help them find where they're going in life and give them that basis, and so that's what made me go back to run for Miss Garden Grove.
So things like community service and education, those are important, right?
Definitely. A lot of people don't know, but the different stages of competition, their interview is 25% of the score. And then the talent, we're kind of rare because we have a talent portion, and that's 35% of the score. So a lot of it's based on the background information, not necessarily how well you wear a dress on stage, but what you're doing. Your platform, each girl actually gets to choose a platform. So,
what's your platform?
Well, mine is Woman Helping Woman, and it's a local nonprofit based out of Orange County. And we help not only women, but also men and teens. We really help them get back into the workforce with a bunch of different complimentary support services. So resume training. I'm actually doing a clothing drive right now. And so they're able to kind of shop for free to get an outfit for interviews. And you can check out that clothing drive online at missgardengrove.com.
But, nice. You got that in there.
Got
we'll put
it
a banner
in
too.
Yeah, but that's my organization that I'm supporting. And then... you might have said something about it, but as a national title holder, we all support the Children's Miracle Network.
Great.
And that is actually a foundation that helps support Chalk Hospital, Los Angeles Hospital, a lot of different hospitals that are children's hospitals. And so we all, as a whole, Miss America, we help raise money for that organization as well.
There's a lot of women and girls that are listening, and a lot of the things that something like a Miss America organization espouse are very different than some of what the messages that are coming through television and media. And there's what can you say to that? I mean, what is something that you feel like is important for particularly women in America to hear today?
As cliche as it sounds, really, just be yourself. There are so many things that God has placed in each and every one of us that are just so unique and so beautiful. And I think a lot of the times we try and just fit the mold of what you see on TV, and unfortunately that's not always the best mold to try and fit. And so I think it's really just being yourself, finding things that you love and just going for it, and you'll be surprised where it takes you.
So then after Miss Garden Grove, you're going to go compete for Miss California.
Yes, I am. That will be in June. Okay. So keep an eye out for that. That'll be in June, and God willing, after Miss California, it's Miss America.
All right. All right. We'll be rooting for you.
Thank you.
Great. All the best.
Donnoe is een magische naam in Amerika en over de hele wereld. Hij is een van de bekendste vertolkers van Handel's Messiah, een absolute expert op dat gebied. Hij treedt op in Carnegie Hall en andere grote concertzalen in de wereld. Maar de plaats waar hij het liefste is, is in Shepherd Grove. En wij kijken terug op het leven van een van de grootste dirigenten van Amerika en met zijn favoriete liederen. Don, good morning.
Good morning, Jan.
So happy to have you here.
Great to be here.
Yes. I just announced you as one of the greatest conductors of the world. Is that humbling?
Yeah, that's...
But you are.
I do what I do.
Yes?
Yeah.
For who?
For God, for Jesus Christ, and for the people who sing and listen.
And so this morning, we will listen to your most beloved hymns that you have conducted with your choir. What would be your first hymn that you really enjoy?
My Jesus, I love thee. I like that better than anything.
Why?
Let me say, first of all, most of our anthems from the Crystal Cathedral and Shepherd's Grove are powerful. Big, inspiring. Sometimes I think we have only emphasis to praise Jesus, praise God. But sometimes we just need to say quietly, I love you. That's enough. Just Jesus, I love you. And maybe then say in the prayer, why? Why do I love Jesus? I think we say because you came to earth. This is not a fun, enjoyable thing to come to earth. He had to work. He had to be a child and grow up. And Mary and Joseph had to say, no, 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 like to any little, you know. And then he had to be a carpenter. And then he had to have people eventually whip him and kill him. And yet, he is our Savior and our friend through eternity. He finally died, went to heaven, all so we could know the truth of God. He did all these things just so we could know the truth about God. That's the only reason he came, so we could know truth. And so sometimes we say, or maybe we should say, I just love you, Jesus. And I have never loved you more than I love you right now. Then we sing this anthem, which is quiet. And we would ask the congregation, or even people at home, just sit still. While we sing, you think, how much do you really love Jesus? Do you ever take time to just tell him that? We sing, you pray. And now we go from the quiet, quiet, I love you, Jesus, to some in-depth theology. The theology that comes to us not from a preacher or a minister or a pastor, but comes from the great composer Johannes Brahms. Johannes Brahms knew his Bible from first page to last page every bit as well as the priests and the pastors. His dear friend, composer Robert Schumann, died. Brahms was heartsick over the loss. He was also heartsick because the church preached at that time, the moment of death will be the most horrible moment of all eternity for you and for me and for Robert Schumann and for everybody. That God's judgment will be so horrible, the church said, like the jaw of a lion will be God judging you the moment you die. Brahms said, that is not my God. Brahms said, my God is a God of love. So we searched the whole Bible to find every reference about dying being a good thing. He came up with enough to make 1 hour of music called the Brahms German Requiem. He didn't go in Latin like everybody else, Mozart Requiem and Verdi Requiem. He did it in German because he was going to, in this 1 hour of singing and orchestra, tell people that to die is a wonderful thing. It is the best thing that will ever happen to you, is to die. And he wanted the German people to understand every word when they sang and when they listened. So when the German Requiem is done in America, it should be in English. In Italy, in Italian. It should be the language of the people so they understand Brahms' mission of positive theology, where he says, in essence, when we are born, God gives us part of God in our soul. And that soul helps us to live if we connect our mind to it. But the soul is always longing to go back home to God, as Brahms says, to the courts of the Lord. That's heaven. Always longing to go back to heaven with God where it came from. It rests in us for a lifetime and will help us if we can connect. But the moment we die, the soul says, oh, thanks be to God, I can go back to the courts of the Lord, which we sing about in this song from the Requiem. It says, how lovely are the courts of the Lord. How lovely is heaven. And that when we die, Brahms says from the scripture, we will go singing and rejoicing and praising God forever. He wrote it in 6 movements. And then his mother died. And he wrote 1 more movement for his mother in which the words, you will be comforted as one whom his own mother comforts. That he wrote because of his mother who just died. So when we sing this and we tell the congregation, while we sing, don't just be entertained. This is not a concert. You think about the fact that your soul in you is looking forward to the day when it and you, as one, return to the courts of the Lord and sing praise to God forevermore. One of the most important songs in the whole world.
Oh.
And now we move almost 200 years into the future, into the now, into the black gospel music, which I think is just as wonderful in its own way as is Brahms. And the gospel music brings it sometimes more right to me. I lift my eyes to the hills. There's a difference between we all will praise God or we all will do this, but then just come to me where I will lift my eyes to the hills, meaning to God, from whence comes my peace. I think there really is no real peace except that which passes all understanding comes from God. It goes on to say, when I lift my eyes, you will be my strength in the storm. You will be all I need. And then I will thank you by raising my arms in total praise, total complete praise of Jesus Christ and God the Father Almighty. This is a song of praise.
Wat mooi om uit de mond van Don Newman te horen. De man die altijd zo blij dirigeert. Wat de diepe betekenis is van de liederen die gezongen worden. En Don, thank you so very much for your explanation. It meant so much to me. And I know our viewers will be excited to hear more about the content and the depth of the songs you introduced. And We will listen differently to the choir, to your wonderful choir. And thank you again for taking the time to be with us. Dawn, I know you love sweet things in the morning for breakfast.
I do.
You do?
Yes.
On your waffle. And so keep
this. Waffle and syrup. Yeah, yes. That's good.
Okay.
And I have to also say thank you for the gift to talk about the music. Thank you for that gift to me.
With pleasure. Enjoy.
Today we're going to talk about judging, and I already know what many of you are going to think to yourselves. You know, there is a war on truth, beauty, and goodness, isn't there? I mean, many of us are very aware of that. The old critique of these great transcendents were, there is no good, there is no beauty, and there is no truth. But as Peter Kreeft says, that the newest one is that nothing is false, nothing is evil, and nothing is ugly. And as believers, we know that we live in a world that has tension between beautiful and ugly, has tension between good and evil, and has tension between true and false. And so is there is a part of us that wants to stand up for what is right, what is beautiful, and what is good. Am I right? And from this deep desire for objective and real truth, objective and real goodness, and objective and real beauty, we easily find ourselves in the posture of fighting rather than debating, say. And too often that puts us in the position, ironically, where we are doing precisely what is ugly, false, and evil. Judging others in an era of self-importance, self-righteousness, and superiority. And that's just not at all what God has for us as disciples of Jesus. Amen? Amen from everybody who's felt judged this week. There's a difference between judging and assessing. Assessing truth, goodness, and beauty is good. But judging another person is not at all something that we get to do as believers. We are not the judge. God is the judge. We are His workers. When Jesus talks about judging in the passage we're about to read, and that was already read by Jim, judging means that you look at someone, you look at their faults, and you sort of judge their essence, like who they are. You look at this person and proclaim, usually not to them, but even sometimes to them, that they are less than. Certainly less than me. But also probably less than the person you're talking to, less than your political party, less than your religious views, less than your patriotism, less than your standards for what is right. They are less than and not good enough and outside. They have been judged. It is a negative evaluation of others without standing in solidarity with them. That is what judging is. And that's not what God has called us to do. Let me ask you a question. Last time you were judged, because we've all felt that way, last time someone confronted you and judged you, did it help? They came up to you and they said, you know what? You know what? You just drive way too fast. Let me guess how you responded. You said, you're right. Yeah, you're right. I drive way too fast. I'm going to slow it down. And you did. You slowed it down. Because of that one conversation. No. No, no. No, that doesn't help. You know, sometimes someone will confront and judge and do this kind of thing, and it helps. But very rarely, and usually when that happens, it's not a long-term solution. Assessing means you don't go up to someone and say, you know what, you have a drinking problem. But rather you say, you know what? I think you might have a problem, but I love you no matter what, and no matter where you go, we're going to get through this together. Do you hear the difference? It's not a less than, It's we're both hurting, we're both broken, we both have problems. I think you need help. I'm your friend, I love you, and I will do whatever I can to help you get through this. That is solidarity. But unless you're willing to walk side by side with someone in their struggle, their turmoil, their brokenness, or their sin, you have no right to make a comment on where they are in their spiritual walk. If you are not willing to be the one that gets the cell phone call, that goes there early in the morning, that is there when they cry, that writes them encouraging emails, that consistently, not for a little bit, but for weeks, months, or even years, walks with them to help them overcome their difficulties, you have no right to judge where they are in their spiritual walk. Amen? And I just realized the irony of sounding very judgmental about judges. But that's what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't seem to cast judgment except on one particular group of people. They're called the Pharisees. And their job was to be the religious judges of people's lives. Matthew 7. We'll walk through it together. If you have your Bibles, you can read with me, but we've already read it. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." You know, when we read this very often, we think that Jesus is saying, do not judge, or God is going to judge you. Theologians are actually a little bit torn on this one. I actually don't think that's what Jesus is saying, because that's not really what the text says. Jesus doesn't say, do not judge, or God's going to judge you. But rather, he says in general, do not judge or you will be judged. And what I think this is a sort of piggyback on rabbinic wisdom that people who judge are also the ones who get judged by their neighbor. Am I right? Jesus is inviting us into a new kind of life where we don't have to necessarily judge others, and we don't have to worry about as much about others judging us. This is sort of a difficult thing to explain, but he's saying, do not judge others unless you are willing to live in that arrangement where people also get to judge all of your faults, all of your mistakes, and have commentary on your life, even though they're not going to be involved. They get to do drive-by judging on you, just like you do to others. Do not go to war is maybe a better way of thinking about it, unless you intend to be fired at, right? Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to, what Jim said, the 2x4, I like that, in your own eye? Everybody would have erupted in laughter. It was a joke, you know. He was mocking the hypocrites. It's kind of like you get this picture of a guy with a monstrous piece of wood jutting out of his face. And he like walks up to someone and he's like, hey, listen, Joe, we've all been talking and... you got a little something in your eye. And there's like this thing, you know? We got a little something, and I think I can help you. I got these tweezers, and I think we can help you. You know, he paints this picture of this hypocrite going around trying to fix everyone. And what's funny is all of you are thinking of the guy, aren't you? Or the girl. You've got in your head. You see, here's the problem with every sermon, but particularly this one. As I'm talking about judging others, you are thinking about other people and not yourself. That is for sure. Most of you are thinking about someone that you know of that is judgmental, but you are not thinking, how am I judgmental in my life? Such is the way of things. Such is the way of things. And that's what exactly this passage is talking about. Don't judge others. Focus on the plank in your own eye. And I've noticed as a pastor, you know, I'm very vulnerable. And I say things from here, and I take risks sometimes. I always get emails. They're great, you know. But I've felt that just being exactly the same way I am when I'm with my friends and family, right here on this chancel, just being me, doesn't though I'm not perceived quite as holy as some of, and polished as some of the others, it connects me with people better because they see I'm not perfect. I don't try and wear a mask. I'm just like everybody else. I'm trying to walk this road of being a Christian, and I want you to help me, and I want to help you. And I've found as a pastor that the more vulnerable and honest and real you are, even with your own struggles, the more power you have to help remove the speck from your brother's eye. Because you're not saying, I'm better than you. You're saying, we are in solidarity in this struggle together. One pastor said, I am just a thirsty man showing other thirsty people where the water is. And that's precisely the right way to live the Christian life. The more good you become, the more aware you are of your own darkness and of your own brokenness. The more good you become, the more goodness you have in your life, the greater morality in your life. I'm still struggling, at any rate. The more of that you get in your life, the more aware you become of your own sin and darkness. Jesus continues, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. If you do, they will trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Do you put the mother in smother? That's what this is sort of about. Not just for moms, but mother and smother. I thought that was funny. I didn't get as much of a laugh as I thought. Pigs do not appreciate the value of pearls. A pearl is something of tremendous value. And when you throw something to a pig, they are not looking for something valuable. They're looking for something to eat. And if you throw a handful of pearls to a bunch of pigs, they're going to choke. How many of you said, I was just trying to help them? Why did they get so mad at me? You gave some advice, or even you gave a gift. I mean, a gift, a really expensive, nice thing that you know the person wanted, and even then, they got mad at you. Maybe you have a history with that person of using advice or even gifts to manipulate, judge, or cause something to happen that you want that they don't. Maybe you have a history with that person of trying to control their lives and out of love for them, manipulate them into the way they ought to be. Do you put the mother in smother? Still not funny, I guess. I've had so many, as a young pastor now, I've had lots of moms. I would say this happens to me at least once a week. Someone says, can you talk to my son? And don't tell him we talked. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. And I'll just clue you in. They know we talked. And I do talk to them, and I don't tell them, but trust me, they know. And they don't care. But, the weird thing about the pearls before pigs is it comes from a place of love. You love that person. You care about them. You want the best for them. You want them to be happy and have a good life. And yet, what you're doing is also not only coming from a place of love, but a place of worry. You know, it's not a coincidence that right before this, and we talked about it last week, Jesus says, do not worry. Look at the birds in the air. Look how the lilies of the field grow. Don't worry. God's going to take care of everything. He's in control. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day is enough trouble of its own. I mean, for a long time, Jesus keeps saying, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. And then goes right into not judging people. And the truth is, judgment and pearls before pigs and sacred things before dogs comes from a loving place that also worries about the future of the person you're talking to. And so from a place of worry, you actually harm yourself. It's an irony that you're trying to help them and you make it worse. Because you're not coming from a place that says, you are an individual, I respect you, I believe that you can make your own decisions, and I'm going to do whatever I can to help. Rather, you're saying, you're young, I'm old, I'm experienced, you're inexperienced, you're stupid, and I can help you. And there's a sort of a frustrating worry that sort of goes into trying, because you love this person, trying to help them by giving them things and giving them advice and pushing on them. And every time, all they do is go further and further away from you to where it's like you don't even know them anymore. Am I talking to you? And maybe I would say to those of you pigs and dogs like me, young people, they're just trying to help. You know, just trying to help. I'm only halfway through the sermon. I don't know what to do now. Because we got to wrap this up. I'm going to try and say this quickly. How do we help people? We walk in solidarity with them. We love them and accept them even in the midst of all the stuff we hate. We stop pushing. You've already tried that. Didn't work. We stop judging. You already tried that too, and it didn't work. Now it's time to just love them the same way God loved you when you were a sinner, when you were broken, when you were young, and when you were stupid. There's something about the way Jesus helps people. Jesus just invites him to his table. He did that with Zacchaeus, a man that stole from everybody and got away with it. He did that with Matthew, who becomes one of the 12 apostles, who was a thief and tax collector and a horrible person and a sinner. Jesus just invites him to his table and loves on him. And both of them, all of them, are radically transformed because they're just loved on. Jesus doesn't pretend. He doesn't act different. He doesn't become immoral. He doesn't become a sinner. He doesn't endorse sin. But he loves them. That gives him a place to help them. Don't be a critic. Don't be a critic, be a companion. Don't be a critic, be a creator. Be someone who loves others. You don't have to control. You don't have to convert people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Isn't that good news? You don't have to control every outcome. You can let go and pray and be a good person and trust that God is in control, and you can love people with all their sins and mistakes and everything. Just let it go. Let it go. Be free. You guys, you don't have to control. God's in control. And that's very good news. Let's pray. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you know what is going on with our dads and moms, our kids, our parents, our coworkers, our friends, and yes, even our enemies whom you love because they're your kids. Yes, God, it was your good pleasure that you would hide these things from the wise and learned and reveal them to little children. And so, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray. We love these people. They're people in our lives, and we find ourselves throwing pearls at them and sacred things at them, and we try and help them, and we sometimes find ourselves judging others, or it's so easy to fall in a trap of criticism when we get our feelings hurt. And this just is kind of a cycle for many of us, and we pray by your power, by your Holy Spirit, that you would break these things. We know you can, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
En tot zover deze zeer muzikale aflevering van Hour of Power. Ik hoop dat u en dat jij genoten hebt van zoveel mooie muziek. En wij zijn blij dat we elke week Hour of Power mogen uitzenden en dat u ervan geniet. En ik vond het heel bijzonder om ook deze keer weer het programma te mogen presenteren. Dat doe ik met vreugde, net als al andere vrijwilligers die zich inzetten dat wekelijks Hour of Power mogelijk is. En u als kijker of donateur, hartelijk bedankt. Een goede zondag toegewenst en ik hoop tot volgende week.